Well, we took a break from it last Sunday, but today we are back in the Sermon on the Mount, and we are getting close to the end, just in time for Advent. Today we're going to take a look at probably what I think is the best known passage in the entire sermon, and also one of the most misunderstood. It is the one that we read, and that if you talk to somebody and said, you know, what do you know about Christianity, they'd probably quote this verse at you, and they'd quote it not realizing what they were saying. And the church actually has done the same sort of thing with this passage. We quote it as sort of a shorthand for what Christianity is all about, not realizing what Jesus is actually teaching us. And so we're going to sort of correct our readings in some sense, but also hear from the Lord through his word about what this passage is really trying to teach us, which is actually all about correction. And so let's read the passage. It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. And as we read it, you'll probably be able to guess right away the two passages in particular that people think of when they think of Christianity. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pig. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give them a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And there are the two particular verses that I think a lot of people grasp hold of, as I just look for a pencil to mark something that came to mind, is that in verse 1, first off, do not judge. If you ask people, what is Christianity all about? It's, well, don't judge each other. And that sums it up. That's the popular imagination of what our faith is. And the second is that end verse. And the end verse is actually one of the most important in the entire sermon, I think. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And Jesus has talked about the law and the prophets already, saying that he has not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so we should pay attention when he uses this phrase in this sermon, because he's pointing out something quite profound about what he is up to in the world, what he is doing in his teaching. There. I'm just making a note to myself, because sometimes I read scripture and I see something for the first time. Even after reading it 100 times, the Lord still speaks through his word. So I don't want to lose the thought. Here's that last verse. We're going to pay attention to that the 12th verse first before jumping back to the first and going through. Because the 12th verse we often call the golden rule. It is the golden rule of life. However, I would like to point out that Jesus is not describing it as a rule. He is trying to help us envision a way of living. He doesn't say, hey, this is the rule that you have to follow. He says, this summarizes all of the law and the prophets. All of the teachings of God can be summarized in this one phrase. He's not creating a new rule. He's saying, here is a summary of all of them, which, and the law is meant to help us to live faithfully. that was the intention that God gave it. It would help the people of God, the people of Israel, to live faithfully in response to his grace. So Jesus is saying, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. That is a shorthand version of the entire law and the prophets, and if you keep that in mind, it will keep you on the track towards faithful living. He's creating a vision for us, a vision of righteousness, of right living, that is a response to God. But this also reminds us that a lot of our faith actually has to do with how we relate to other people. This reminder, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is a reminder that how we relate to others will actually affect all sorts of elements of our life. First with our relationship with people, but also our relationship with God. And this is what this passage overall is talking about, is how we relate to others and how we relate to God. That's why it ends on that final note. And so we jump back to verse 1 as I sink down here. I felt myself sinking, and I thought, I'm just going to press that button, and it's going to pop me up. Nope. Oh. First one, do not judge, or you will be judged. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. And you'll notice there's some ambiguity there. Because it doesn't say who's doing the judging, necessarily. Just says, if you judge, you will be judged. And there's this ambiguity of like, okay, well, is it going to be other people who are judging me, or is it going to be God? And it's left open that actually both are true. That the measure that we use against other people, they're going to use it against us. And the Lord will look at us and say, oh, you were measuring other people to this? Well, why don't we turn it on you on the day of judgment? See how you stood up to your own standards. What that does is actually reveals our hypocrisy in a lot of ways. Because we tend to judge others more harshly than we would want to be judged. We treat others differently than actually how we would want to be treated. And we look at this passage and say, do not judge. And I think for the Western mind in particular, we hear something that is only a fraction of what Jesus is saying. Because when we hear don't judge, what we actually tend to think about is do not condemn. We conflate the two terms. And rightfully so, because condemnation is part of the semantic range of this word judge. So we'd read this and say, well, do not condemn others, or we also will be condemned. Don't be harsh with others, because we will also be treated harshly. I think actually that what Jesus has in mind is much bigger, because Jesus isn't just talking about condemnation. Jesus is talking about discerning and making a decision. And really interestingly, he says, do not judge. But then if we notice the rest of the verse, he's actually inviting us to make all sorts of judgments. And so just this phrase, do not judge, I don't think is actually the best way to think about this. I think what Jesus is saying, and it says in the original language, is essentially don't make an unfair judgment against people, which is where that harshness comes from. Don't make a harsh judgment. Don't make a quick judgment. In other words, be discerning. Be discerning in your relationships with other people. If life is really all about relationship and relationality, how we treat others, Jesus is reminding us, is going to dictate how we experience relationship with them. I keep dropping down on this. How we treat others will dictate how we experience relationship with them. So if we judge them harshly, if we judge them quickly, that's going to color our relationship with them, and it's going to actually invite them to treat us likewise. But if we judge them generously, if we're kind, they will treat us in kind. And Jesus' larger point really is this, to have discernment. Do not judge, or you will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Not just by other people, but by the Lord. And so have discernment and know that the Lord is watching. But if we take this to mean never make a judgment, we're straight up wrong, because it's not what Jesus is saying. And we know that because of what he says in the next couple of verses. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Notice, that involves making a judgment. You're actually expected, in some way, to help others take the sawdust from their eye, but there is a process to get there, and it's a process of self-aware humility. Don't try, you know, Jesus is using this exaggerated language so that you can picture it in your mind, and sometimes it's helpful to picture it physically. So I'm going to use you as an example, Glenn. Sorry, put you on the spot. But if I saw something very obvious in Glenn's life that I was like, oh, I really need to correct him. But there was something super obvious in my life that was sin and that I wasn't dealing with. It would be like if I'm going up to him with this plank in my eye and saying, hey, Glenn, you have some sawdust. And what would Glenn say? He'd say, well, you have a forest on your face, right? It's absurd. But it's absurd with a purpose. Jesus said, you can't go around to other people with this plank in your eye saying, I can do surgery on you, I can help you. No, you can't. You can't even see. You can't even see. How can you help someone take the sawdust, the little fine grains of particles out of their eyes so that they can see clearly when you can't see anything in front of you? We must judge. We must have discernment. But Jesus is saying that discernment starts actually, it doesn't start with us discerning other people, it starts with discerning ourselves, with discerning the state of our soul, with discerning the state, our state in front of the Lord. This is the first time in this sermon, I think it's the only time in the sermon, where Jesus uses the word hypocrite to talk about his disciples. He's saying, if you go around with a huge log in your eye, trying to take the specks out of other people's, you are being a hypocrite. Sharply cutting, basically saying you are not actually in right relationship with God. You have to take that plank out of your own eye, and then you are going to see clearly to remove the speck from others. Have self-awareness. If we're uncritical and we're harsh in our judgment, what does that say about us? It I think says that we have a plank in our eyes that we just might think is sawdust. Or even worse, we have planks in our eyes and we refuse to recognize them. If we're self-aware because God knows us and we know the Lord, and the Spirit's at work in our life, transforming us from the inside out, we're going to be led to removing these planks. And it's so that we can deal with dust appropriately in other people's lives. Remember, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Would you want somebody who is a hypocrite saying, I really love you and I see sawdust in your eye, to come and try to help? I know I wouldn't. Would you want somebody who you'd say obviously does not see the condition of their life, who are in obvious sin, come to you and say, oh, I see these little sins in your life that you really have to correct? No, the words that they would speak to you actually would hold no credibility. Our self-awareness ends up being the thing that breeds charity in how we relate to one another. That if we want to be charitable with one another, if we want to be charitable and gracious and kind, It starts by knowing what's going on in our own hearts and souls. But Jesus reminds us, you know, be self-aware and basically judge yourself first, but you are also going to make judgments about other people. How do we know that? It's because of the next verse, which is a quite debated verse. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. He's basically saying you need to discern whether someone's a dog or a pig. Now, it's a metaphor that he's building, and we could say quite a bit about the metaphors. So I think the most important thing to note, or at least one of the most important things to note, that dogs and pigs in the ancient world to Jewish people were unclean animals. They were unclean, ceremonially unclean. And so to give your pearls or treasures or whatever to a dog or a pig would essentially be throwing them away and saying it's not, this is unimportant to me. And there's a whole bunch of debate about what exactly that pearl is that Jesus is talking about. And we can't really, we're not really going to get into it because the debate, I'm not sure, is helpful for our purposes today. But at least part of it is that Jesus is building a metaphor for people, that pearls, at least in the New Testament, tend to represent people or the tribes of Israel. We see in Revelation 21 this pop up a couple of times, actually. The pearls on gates in the new heavens and the new earth being representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. And even actually later in Matthew, there's a reference to pearls or treasure that seem to represent people. So at least on the surface, do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. He's still talking about relationality. He's saying if you're undiscerning and you give yourself over to somebody who is a hypocrite, it's not going to be good. You're giving something that is holy over to something or someone that is unholy, that will defile, that will actually make your life worse over time. So you have to be discerning. You have to make judgments one way or the other, whether giving of yourself to someone is actually going to lead you towards faithful living. Because if they're a dog or a pig, they are not. They're going to take you and trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces. They're going to rip you apart. And the next couple of verses seem really out of place. It seems like Jesus now is going to switch gears and talk about something totally randomly different. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. Well, I thought, Jesus, you were talking about good judgment. Like, what is this all about now? It seems out of place. But this is actually keeping with a structure that Matthew, the author of this gospel, has throughout this part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the structure is a beginning prohibition or a beginning command that says, do not do something, followed by two examples of it, and then a reminder of the Lord's grace. And this is the reminder of the Lord's grace. As you are being discerning, don't forget, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open for you. It will. All of these are promises. You will. It will be given to you. You will find. The door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks does find, and the one who knocks, the door is opened. If all the other if the rest of this passage was talking about relationality between each other, this is now talking about our relationship with God and reminding us of this relationship and the profound effect it has on our lives. And now Matthew's reinforcing Jesus is reinforcing the other teachings of this sermon because he's already talked about going to the Lord and asking for our daily bread, for asking for forgiveness of our sins, for asking that he'd lead us away from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. We've already heard from Jesus about do not worry, but bring things to him. Like, we've already heard these things, and now Matthew, or Jesus in the sermon, is repeating this just after basically saying you have to be discerning. But why is it that we're able to be discerning? Well, it's because of the God whom we serve, that if we have something that we're discerning, we can ask about it, and what we're asking for will be given to us. And when we're discerning, what's the biggest ask that we have? It's for wisdom. And over again in Scripture, we are told if we ask for wisdom, it will be given to us. It will be. Promises that in James chapter 1. If you want wisdom, ask the Lord. He's going to give it to you. If you have something to discern, ask for wisdom. It will be given to you. Seek an answer. You're going to find it. Knock and the door will be opened to you. This is a reminder that our judgments can be informed by our relationship with the one who will make the final judgment. Which of you, if your son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It's basically saying, trust in the character of God. Trust in the character of the living God, who gives good gifts, who answers our prayers, who is the one who is opening the door when we are knocking. And make your judgments then based on God's gracious character. And if we do that, if we make a basic judgment about who God is that draws us into worship, it will make all the other judgments in our life all the more easier. Because God, through his relationship with us, will shape our hearts and remove the planks from our eyes and transform us from the inside out into kingdom of heaven people. This is like the overarching theme of this entire Sermon on the Mount. But what does it mean to be kingdom people? Well, this is what it means. To trust in the very character of the living God and allow that to transform how we interact with people, how we discern people and things in our life, even our boldness in being able to ask, knowing that it will be given, and being able to seek, knowing that we're going to find, and being able to knock, knowing who is going to answer, not just that it's going to be answered, the door. We know who's going to answer it. In other parts of Scripture, and particularly in the writings of Paul, we are told things like God comforts us so that we can comfort others, and that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn, giving this basic idea that the Lord does to us things so that we can walk alongside others at the same time. The Lord is gracious to us so that we can be gracious. The Lord is generous to us so that we can be generous. The Lord gives us his peace so that we can give that peace to others. And for this passage in particular that we've been looking at, I think God helps us take the logs out of our eyes so that we can help take the sawdust out of others' eyes. The Lord helps us to see clearly so that we can help others to see clearly. But it takes a lot of humility to have the confidence in knowing that this is true. And having the self-awareness to say, you know what, I do have logs in my eyes that I need removed, so Lord, remove them from my eyes. Help me to see me as you see me. And transform me into the image of your Son. Knowing that the Lord will do that, but it's not just for our sake. It's so that we can go to others and say, I see that there's something in your eyes. Can I help you to remove it? Can I help you be more faithful in how you live? I think there's a, it's a sure sign of spiritual health that we are quick to name, or at least be on the lookout for, the logs that the Lord is dealing with in our lives. But conversely, it is also a sure sign of spiritual rot if we think that we don't have any logs at all. It's a sure sign that we don't understand the gospel. If we look at our lives and say, there is nothing that the Lord wants to do in my life, that the Lord wants to transform or remove from me. And at the end of the day, that's going to change how we relate to one another. And it's going to change how we live out that final verse of the passage. In everything, do unto others as you would have them do to you. If we're spiritually healthy, we look at that and say, well, I want other people to treat me as though they have already done the hard work of removing their logs so that they can see clearly into my life to help me. Because we wouldn't want the opposite to take place. And sometimes we can think of this and say, well, you know, other people aren't treating me the way that I want to be treated. But the plank I process then should immediately demand us to answer the question, well, how are we treating them? How are we treating them? If we want to be treated a certain way by other people, are we treating them in that way? There was a church that I was a part of a long time ago, and I think this person has long since passed, and so I feel comfortable sharing that, there's a man in the church who really wanted to be the spiritual grandfather of the church, basically. He wanted everyone to look up to him and to give him, to treat him with quite a great deal of respect. But he tried to do that, basically, by telling everyone, hey, you need to respect me. Hey, you need to treat me like your grandfather, your spiritual grandfather, and listen to everything that I say and do it all and make sure that I am honored amongst all the others, above all the others. Well, how do you think that he was treated in the church? In the exact way that he was treating others. He was dismissed and ignored, sometimes gossiped about, which is not great. Actually, that's sin. But it's because that's what he did with other people. That's how he treated them. But the Lord got a hold of his life, and he realized that this is that he was treating others harshly, that he was being judgmental, that he was being a gossip, and he resolved to change. And after a lot of prayer and a lot of really surgery by allowing God's word to speak into his life and allow God's people to speak into his life, he slowly began to change and started saying, instead of, hey, you need to honor me, he said, hey, how can I serve you? Instead of demanding the first spot in line at a potluck, he would be the last to eat the food to make sure that everyone else had some. And his change of attitude changed the attitude of the church toward him. And by the time he had come to passing away, he was a really honored member of his church community. It's funny. How he treated others was exactly the way that others treated him. How he judged others was the way that they judged him. The same is true of us. His life is a testimony to the grace of God at work in it. And I think that can be a testimony that we can have as well. How would you want to be treated? And is it possible, if you're not being treated that way, that it's because that you don't treat others that way? Is it because you have a log in your face while you try to deal with the sawdust in other people's? This morning, I'm going to ask that the Lord would remove our logs from our eyes to give us good judgment. But that also entails acting on that good judgment, of actually making decisions and saying, if there are places or places in our life where we have treated others poorly, we need the resolve to actually change how we live to start treating them well, so that they would start treating us well. Or if we have truly a plank in our eye, we need to remove it before we ever think of removing the sawdust from other people's eyes. Or it could be that the Lord has been doing a surgery in your life, removing the planks already, so that you can help others. And maybe that's where you are today. Wherever we are, this passage has both a warning and a grace. A warning to be discerning, but also a grace to remind us that we serve a God who is gracious and kind, who is compassionate and loving, and who gives good gifts to his children, including the removal of planks from our eye. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you remove planks from our eyes. I thank you that you don't want us to be hypocrites. But Father, we can be, we have been. We can judge harshly and treat others poorly and then question why we are judged that. We are judged harshly and treated poorly by others. But your word reminds us today to do unto others what we would have them do unto us. And so, Father, help us to do that. First, by removing these planks from our eyes. Help us to see clearly by removing the things that are in front of us that are stopping us from faithful living. But Father, we know that you don't do surgery in our hearts just for our own sake. And so Father, as you do a transformative work in us, I pray that you would also begin to prepare us for the ways that you are calling us to be surgeons ourselves and helping others remove the sawdust from their eyes so that they can see clearly and live faithfully as well. Father, help us to see the logs in our life. I pray that you would make it clear to us the places where you want to do a transformative work. And Father, especially if we are just totally unaware of the state of our soul, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make that state known to us. Not to shame us, but so that we would come to you in dependence, asking for transformation, seeking new life, and really seeking relationship with you. And Father, we know that if we ask, you will give. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, the door will be opened. And so as we do these things, as we seek your transformation, as we ask for you to work in us, as we knock on the door, and wait to be welcomed into your presence, remind us of your grace and your mercy, and help us to be a people of good discernment who discern based on who we know you to be. And then help us, Father, to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.